Now let us turn to the Bible, to our text this morning, which is 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me read for you. Verse 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 16. This is a true thing. If a man desire the work or the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This morning I want to speak of elders and deacons in the church. Now God has given many spiritual gifts to members of the church so that the church might be built up in the most holy faith. But although there are many spiritual gifts, there are only two official offices in the church, and only two. The Bible tells us there are the offices of the elder and of the deacon, all right? These are official appointments of service in the church, and the elders and deacons are those who will govern, who will manage the church and take care of the spiritual and physical needs of the church. And for such appointments, we must make sure we appoint the right people with the right qualifications, not the qualifications that the world can offer, since this is a spiritual ministry, spiritual service. It must be spiritual qualifications. And the Lord has given us a list of qualifications over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So what are the biblical qualifications of the elder and the deacon? Not everyone can hold such an appointment of elder or deacon. And if we are to appoint people for such important offices, for ministry? What should we look for in members of the church so that they could be appointed for such a work of leadership and service? Well, here Paul gives us a list of things to look for. Okay, and on April the 17th, and now ACM, there'll be elections. So bear these things in mind, all these criteria, these qualifications, and you want to be very prayerful in exercising your right to cast a vote. And you want to do it on biblical grounds. And you want to seek also wisdom from the Holy Spirit. So let's look at them one by one. First, the elder. All right, the elder. Now in verse 1, we read, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Okay. Now the word bishop here is from the Greek word episkopos. Episkopos, literally one who oversees, all right, who watches over. He's the overseer. The bishop is the overseer. And the bishop here, the overseer, is the same as the elder. There's another term to describe the overseer, and that is the word presbyter, from the Greek word presbyteros. And presbyteros means elder. And we are a Presbyterian church. In other words, we are governed by a group of elders, a board of elders, a plurality of elders. And you find that when elders are appointed in the church, you know, and when Paul addressed a church, he would talk about elders in the church, not singular, but plural. So a plurality of elders. Because in a multitude of counselors, there's safety, all right? And so here we are not ruled by one man, not like the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church, ruled by one man, the bishop or the archbishop. The bishop here in the Bible speaks of the elder, who is also the pastor, and he is assisted by other elders in the church as well. And there is always a number of them, all right? A plurality of elders. So please take note the word overseer here, the word bishop and the word elder are used interchangeably in the Bible. Okay? They refer to the same office, the same person. And in the Presbyterian system, the elders, right, are of two types. First, we have what is called the teaching elder. And the teaching elder is the pastor, the minister of the gospel, who is set apart especially for the ministry of the word and prayer. Okay? So take note of this. And then there is a second category, and they are the ruling elders. Besides the teaching elders, you have the ruling elders, and the ruling elders co-labor with the teaching elders, that is the pastor, in the governing and in the discipline of the church. Okay? And so a church should have more than one elder, a board of elders, coming together to govern and to manage and to discipline the church according to the Holy Scriptures. And the office of an elder requires a call. Now here, it's interesting to note that here when Paul says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So there must be a desire. And you know, the word desire here occurs twice. And on both occasions, they are different words. They are not the same word, right? Paul used two different words here for the word desire. Now the first word, desire, literally means a stretching out of the hand, right, to get hold of something. Stretching out the hand. So if you want or desire something, you you will stretch out your hand, right, to grab it or to get it. Now, that's the sense of the word here. The second word desire, he desireth a good work. Now, this second word desire is the word for lust. Many a time in the scriptures, this word is translated lust, especially when it refers to sinful, ungodly lust, right? An intense desire to do that which is evil, right? To sin against God, lusting after the flesh. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, such lustful desires, a strong, intense desire. But of course, over here, it's not talking about sinful desires. This word is used in a positive sense over here of godly desire, right? But a very strong, intense passion, feeling, desire for such a holy work. Of course, such desires are not to be selfish, sinful desires. The desire must be godly, holy desires. I know this is what God wants me to do. And this is not for my sake, but for the sake of the Lord, His work, right, and His people. And the Lord gives you that desire. The Lord gives you that holy desire to want to serve Him in this capacity. And it is holy desire, not for selfish ambition or gain or fame or power. All these things will be absent in your heart and in mind when you have such a holy desire for such an office. And it comes with a calling, all right? The desire here involves a calling. Just, you know, when I was called to full-time ministry, why did I enter into Far Eastern Bible College to be trained for the ministry? Well, I believe the Lord called me. And I had a genuine, sincere desire to want to serve the Lord full time. Who put it there? I believe it was the Lord who put it there. Or else I would do something else. Actually, my ambition was to be a school teacher. I would have gone into teaching in the schools. But the Lord says, I don't want you to teach in the schools. I want you to teach the Bible. All right. And so He placed in me this very strong conviction. I cannot run away from it. And I knew if I had done anything else, I would be utterly miserable. So this desire, and the Lord, of course, will open the way. And do you have this desire, this call? Well, the office of a bishop requires such a call, okay? And such holy desires on your part. So take note of this. And of course, this is work, all right? He desires a good work, involves work. And the word for work here is the word for energy. That's where we get our English word energy. It involves hard work, involves labor. And it is good work because it is based on the good book. And we must work and do the things of God according to the Holy Scriptures. And if that is the case, those who desire to be elders, right, to be overseers, they must be well-versed, they must be well-grounded in the Scriptures, they must be skilled in God's Word. And that's why those who want to be pastors and ministers of the Gospel, they have to enter into training, they must be trained. They must go through a time of testing and proving. And that happens in Bible college. They have to be drilled and grilled, right? And they must know well and deeply God's Word, because we don't serve with our own intelligence, our own ideas or opinions, our own philosophy. We must be filled with God's Word, filled with the Spirit, filled with God's Word, because lives are not going to be changed by our words, by our efforts, by our intelligence, by our charisma. No lives will be changed. And we are not leading people to ourselves. We want to lead and direct people to God. And to do this, we need to know God's Word. And that's why we have a Bible college, to train those who desire for this ministry. And just like the officers in the army, those who enter into the army and they are preparing themselves to be officers, they have to go through safety, right? They have to go through the officers' training school. And once they are tried and tested, and they are well trained, then they are commissioned to be officers, right? Leaders in the army or the navy or air force, whatever. And how can the church be any less in this way? So those who are going to be elders in the church, both teaching elders and ruling elders as well, because ruling elders, although may not be holding the pulpit or taking the pulpit ministry, nonetheless, they are supposed to teach, whether in Sunday school or through personal counseling. And in order to teach and to counsel members in the church, they must know God's word and know it well, right? So take note of this, all right, basic qualification. There must be this desire, holy desire, a divine call as well. And how do you know? You will know if the Lord has called you. And then you have all these qualifications. You have the general qualification as found in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, right? Must be blameless. Now, what is the word here for blameless? Now, in the original, it literally means cannot be taken hold upon, right? You're blameless. You cannot be taken hold upon. In other words, you are irreproachable. Irreproachable. No one can take a hold of you and charge you for heresy or for dishonesty. Okay? You are a man of sound faith and integrity. Of course, here the word blameless does not mean sinless perfection. No one is sinlessly perfect at this point in time. Here it simply means this man must be guarded in all his ways so that he would have a good reputation among the people and is above board in his general way of life. Okay? So he must be above board. He is irreproachable. He is blameless. So that's a general qualification. And then there are these following moral qualifications. Okay. Now here we are told he must be a husband. A bishop then must be blameless and must be the husband of one wife. So this tells us that the office of an elder is for the men, right? Male leadership. This is consistent with other parts of the scriptures. Male leadership over here. We don't have female elders. No such thing, okay? Male elders, husband, all right, of one wife. In other words, she is male and he is married. And literally in the Greek, all right, the phrase here, literally, right, can be rendered, he is a one-woman man, right? One-woman man. That's a sense here. So the emphasis really is on the number, the numeral one, right? A husband of one wife, and the emphasis is on one. So in other words, he is monogamous, he is not a bigamist, definitely not polygamist, not an adulterer, not a divorcee. Okay? So take note of this. A husband of one wife. Married once. And then you have these mental qualifications. It says here, he must be blameless, a husband of one wife. And then you have mental qualifications. He must be vigilant. Right? Vigilant. Literally over here, all right, the word vigilant, literally in the original, it means non-drinker, right? A literal translation of this word is, he's a non-drinker. Why? Because wine makes a person sleepy. You want to be an elder in the church, you cannot be sleepy. You must be very awake, right? So a non-drinker is someone alert, awake, thinks clearly, and thinks sharply. You must be vigilant. And then the next qualification, he must be sober. Sober. Now, the word sober here, literally in the original, it means he must be sound-minded. He must be serious-minded. That's the word here for sober. In other words, he is not a clown. Right? Not a clown. Not xiao-xiao, happy-go-lucky kind of a person. Right? He is a serious person. Sound-minded and a serious-minded person. Not a clown, not a jester. Not playing the fool type. He is not callous. He is a very careful person. Okay? And then the next one, he is of good behavior. Good behavior. Now the Greek word here is interesting. The word is kosmeion. And kosmeion is the word for cosmetics. Cosmetics. Of good behavior. Now this does not mean that elders need to put on makeup, right? The word kosmeion here, right, means he is orderly, decent, all right, in his conduct. In other words, he leads a disciplined life, okay? An orderly life of good behavior. And then the next one, he is apt to teach, able to teach. He has the spiritual gift of teaching. Especially for the teaching elder, he must have this gift. Spiritual gift of teaching, he is able to expound and communicate the truth of God's word clearly, all right, and accurately and faithfully. People don't go away after hearing him preach all confused. Right? When he preaches and teaches God's word, he is able to make clear the mysteries of God's word, the contents of God's word, so that people will have a better understanding of God's word, knowing Christ more and more, and will cause them, right, to love the Lord more and more, and to have a higher and higher view and regard for God's word. So take note, he's apt to teach. Yes, he needs the gift of teaching. So these are the mental qualifications that are required of the elders. Or the presbyter. Okay? Then in terms of personality, right, let's look at this. He is given to hospitality, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Now literally this word, right, in the original, it is a lover of strangers. He is loving to strangers. Those whom he might not know personally. He delights in receiving people into his house, right? And in those days, there are these traveling preachers going from town to town, or village to village, city to city, preaching the gospel. And they may come to a church, and in those days, the inns in those days are not many. And then in the inns, there are a lot of vices. So Christians in those days are to be given to hospitality so that these itinerant preachers will have a place of lodging, right? They may come also to bring a blessing on the home. And an elder, being the leader in the church, should have this kind of a spirit of generosity, right? Hospitality, the sure hospitality, to provide food and shelter to those in need, especially these itinerant evangelists, or those in the church, right, who have such a need in a temporary way, a right measure, they must be forthcoming in opening their homes. And this hospitality ministry is well known in our founding pastor, Reverend Toh. And we have entertained many of these traveling preachers, and even those, all right, in need, even strangers, unbelievers, they are stranded in Singapore. They need a place to stay. They know of the premises at Gilstead. And we have many rooms. And there's always a place somewhere for them. I think this is a wonderful ministry of love, right? Not only for the saints, but also for outsiders to help them. And many have been won to the Lord in such a way. And I pray the Lord will again grant to us such, you know, opportunities to exercise hospitality. Even at our birthplace and home at Gilstead, there are many rooms, and many rooms today, right, are not being utilized, empty. So we pray. And the elder must have such a spirit, okay? And then not given to wine, the next qualification, not given to wine. Literally, the word here is without wine beside, right? He has no wine beside him. In other words, you will not see him holding a Bible on one hand and a wine bottle on the other, okay? He has no wine beside him. He is a teetotaler, right? He abstains from drinking, not given to wine. And then the next one, no striker. Nothing to do with football, all right? No striker. Here it means is he is not a man who talks with his fists, okay? And that is important. I dread to think of what board meetings or session meetings will be like if there are such elders in the church who talk with their fists. And don't think that there are not such men. There are some men who have been elected into the session who like to fight. I mean, with their gloves on. Right. I know of a case where in a session meeting, the elder and the pastor could not agree. And then the elder told the pastor, "Now let us settle this outside." Outside, step outside to do what? Like this, right? Imagine that. Definitely you'll not see Elder Joseph and me doing that. It'll never happen. No striker, right? And then patient. He's patient. In other words, he's gentle and fair. He allows due process, okay? He allows people to grow mature spiritually. In the church, there are struggling Christians, there are younger Christians, weaker Christians. And he's patient, right, with them. Not compromising, but firm and yet patient, giving good and right instructions, rebuke if necessary, but allowing due process, allowing time for people to repent, change their ways, and grow in the faith. Okay, so this is the word for patience here. And then not a brawler. In other words, not contentious. He's not contentious. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. That's true. We must contend for the faith. But we must not be contentious when we contend for the faith. Not a brawler. Not someone who delights to pick a fight. Okay? Not a quarrelsome person. He's not someone who is brutishly aggressive and offensive. Not a gangster, in other words. Not like a mafia boss. Okay? Not a brawler. And then not covetous. Not covetous. Literally, the word here, not a money lover. Right? And this is important because, you know, in the management of the church, money comes in. You must have men of great integrity, right? True honesty. And they are incorruptible. They cannot be corrupted with money. Not a money lover. And we know the love of money. If someone comes in and he's a lover of money, the love of money is the root of all evil. Such a man would not be qualified. Right? He is not a materialistic man. Okay? Not a lover of money. Not covetous. And then you have domestic qualifications. Right? Over here, he is one that ruleth his house well. In other words, he takes care of his family. He provides for their needs. Right? He is not dominated or controlled by his wife, but he instructs his wife, he teaches his wife, He counsels his wife. He corrects his wife, right, if necessary. He is a spiritual leader at home, not just in the church. And his children are disciplined and not unruly, right? He ruleth his house well. And then in terms of Christian experience, it says here, not a novice, not a novice. In other words, now the word here, novice, in the original is the word neophyte, right? Not a neophyte, not a new shoot or a new plant. To be an elder, you need to be a grown tree, okay? Someone spiritually mature, tried and tested, not a novice who can be easily tempted to be proud and conceited, thinking he is somebody when he is really nobody. And yes, those who aspire to the office of a bishop or elder or pastor, do we think that we are somebody? No, we are nobody. And our motto must always be, he must increase and I must decrease. If somebody thinks that he is somebody, very worthy, the church cannot do without him, right? And he'll be doing God a favor to be a pastor or an elder, he is already disqualified. Right? Not a novice, okay, but someone spiritually mature who knows his position in life, which is all by God's grace, and know God also very well, and can see things from God's perspective, having God's mind and heart, right? And then also, one more thing, he's someone who has a good report of them which are without. And those who are without refers to those who are unbelievers, right? Those out there in the secular world. So in the estimation of unbelievers, he is a decent man and does no harm to others. People can see that. He's not a criminal, right? Not a shady character. He is honorable and he invites no sinister thoughts, right, from the public. So he has a good report from those who are without. So these are the qualifications for an elder, right, that we have to take note of. And how about the deacon? Now the word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. Right, deacon. And the word means servant, right, or attendant. And in Acts 6, 3 and 4, we find deacons being appointed to assist the apostles in the administration of the church. So they are assistants, they assist the pastors and the elders. And in those days it was necessary to have them. This was done so that the apostles could concentrate on the ministry of the word and prayer. See? So what are the qualifications for this office of deaconship? They are as follows. Paul says they must be grave, all right? They must be grave. In other words, he should be a man of dignity and he's someone worthy of respect. He is not a light-hearted man, all right? But a serious man. He is grave. And then he's not double-tongued, not double-tongued. He's a man of his word. He speaks honestly and truthfully. He is not a gossiper. He is not a rumor monger. He's not a slanderer. He's not a flatterer. He's not talkative, but is able to control his tongue, not double-tongued. Right? He's not fast and loose with his tongue. And then he's not given to much wine. In other words, not a drunkard, not an alcoholic. Just like the elder, not given to wine, right? So take note of this. But some people say, oh, the deacon, the qualification is less strict because it says here not given to much wine. So it means, oh, he can drink a little wine. No, the sense of the term here is not meant to convey that thought. There's Take note, not given to much wine. The emphasis is on the negative, not. It is a prohibition, it's not permission over here, okay? Not permission to drink a little, it's prohibition. Not given much wine. In other words, he is not a drunkard, he's not dependent on alcohol, not alcoholic. And those who think, oh, I can hold, you know, hold my wine and I can take it even I take a little. But those who think they stand, take heed lest they fall. And like the elder, he should be what? A teetotaler, total abstinence from wine, if he's to occupy such an office, which of course require high standards, not only of the elder, but also of the deacon. So there's no discrimination here, okay? Take note, there's prohibition here, not permission. And then not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Since deacons will be handling funds, right? The tithes and the offerings of the church, they should handle them with clean hands and pure hearts. Not greedy of filthy lucre. He is someone who hates to steal, right? Who hates to cheat. He's not a swindler. He will not pocket the money, all right, of the church for his own use. He will never misappropriate funds. All these things are far, far away from him. He abhors all these things. He hates them. Right? He keeps himself pure. Not like Judas Iscariot, who was a treasurer, but then he stole from the money back and later on sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Not greedy or filthy lucre. We don't want to have any Judases, definitely, in our session. Okay. And then holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Now, a deacon is not required to be able to teach, but at least he must be well-grounded in the Word of God. He is settled in the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Right, holding the mystery of the faith, that refers to the fundamentals of the Christian faith. In a pure conscience, he believes all the wonderful truths, the fundamental truths of the scriptures without reservations. Okay, and as far as we are concerned in True Life BB Church, deacons should be able to subscribe to the doctrinal constitution of this church and also be able to take the Dienbergen oath without mental reservations. He believes the Bible to be 100% infallible, inerrant, without any mistake, not only in the past, but also today, because God is powerful and God has promised to preserve His words. That's what we stand for. Without the Word of God, we have nothing. He must believe this. Okay? And then he must be proved and found blameless. So candidates also must be tried and tested and found trustworthy. So a deacon also cannot be a novice, not a neophyte, not a freshie, but a spiritually mature believer. Okay? And God forbid we appoint anyone. I've heard this many times. Oh, let's appoint this person to be deacon or to be chairman or to be leader in whether in session or fellowship groups, because you know he has not been coming to church rather regularly, and you know, to keep him in church, we must make him active. And how to make him active so that he will come to church regularly? Put him into office, appoint him some position of responsibility, make him chairman of the youth fellowship or adult fellowship, all right, or Bible study group, or a deacon in the church, just to what? Keep him coming. Keep him active. No, that is that's going to be a disaster. And many a church is weak and destroyed when we use such right principles in putting people in office. God forbid that we appoint people to positions of responsibility just to keep them in church and get them active. No. They must be proved. They must be found blameless, trustworthy. All right. Husband of one wife, like the elders. Okay. And then here, the wives also are must be women of dignity. Verse 8. Right. It says here, verse 11. Even so, their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Their wives must be women of dignity, not slanderous. You know, the word here, not slanderous, is the Greek phrase, me diabolos. In other words, literally, not devils. Right? Diabolos. Not devils, not demons. The wives must not be devils or demons. Why? Because the devil, right, is characterized by what? Lies. He's the father of lies. And the lies are very what? The lies are murderous, right? The lies seek to kill and to destroy. The devil is the father of lies and is the accuser of the brethren. We must make sure, deacons, all right, we appoint them, their wives must not be slanderers, gossipers, talebearers. Okay? The wives must be sober, level-headed, and also not a clown, right? Not the xiao-xiao type, but women who are sober. Faithful in all things. Faithful in their duties as helpers to their husbands, mothers to their children, servants in the church. Know their place, right? In God's program, in God's economy, at home and in church. To be helpers, helpmeets. And deacons also must show themselves to have orderly homes and children. So these are the qualifications. And we must look for such things. It is really a privilege to serve the Lord. Heavy responsibilities, privilege to serve the Lord as an elder and deacon. And if we want to have a healthy session, right, or board, we must have men like this, in leadership and in service. Do we have them in this church? I believe we have. The Lord, by His grace, has provided. He cares for His church, and He will raise up such men in due time. And so, with all the qualifications in mind, I pray you as members, when you exercise your duty to elect such men in the office, do so, please do so with much prayer, much study of God's word, and much wisdom from on high. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth, the wisdom that comes from Thy word, which seeks to protect us, preserve us, and also to cause us to give glory to Thee. The church right now can be a healthy church to fulfill Thy purpose, even Thy great commission here on earth. So help us, we pray. And how we confess, You are our captain, You are our pilot, our navigator, our master. We want to follow Thee, Lord. So lead the way, lead the way. For each of us, in the church, in our pilgrim way, also towards heaven.